It's good to be here with y'all today. Is everything on? Okay. This must be a dead spot in the whole sound system place. Because I didn't get the cold that I thought last week I was getting, just to put your minds at ease. It's good to be here today. And I want to say before we started, this is going to be the last time I'm here for the rest of the year. We can now say that, you know, because we're getting close to the end of the year, so a lot of things will happen for the last time this year, starting now. Anyway, so I'm going to be out for a couple of weeks, and two things. One, the men were incredibly gracious about covering the pulpit, and as Mike asked, when I asked that, he said, "What should we cover it with?" Which, that sent me just laughing out loud by myself in my office. So, you know, who knows how that sounded to my family outside. But my kids probably would have said, "That's a dad joke." I don't know. I thought it was funny. But your graciousness in saying, "Yes, that's fine. Take a couple of weeks away. And the gospel we preach here, independent of that, thank you." And also, I say this on occasion, but I can't say it enough, is thank you for the privilege of letting me speak the gospel from this place every week. It is a privilege, and it's an honor that you would allow me to do that and let me be part of this. So thank you very much, and Lord willing, look forward to continuing next year. Unless there's another plan, in which case, just to let me know, and we're good. So, all right, why don't we pray, and then we will read our Bibles. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, God, that we can come together and read your word and regularly be reminded together of how good you are and of your love for us and of what you call us to. So, God, I pray that as we read this morning that you would indeed speak to us through your living and active word, and that your spirit would move in our hearts and our minds to draw us to you, to make us see you and glory in the life that you give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I think it's safe to assume, but I won't, I'll ask. Do you like cliffhangers, or are you a non-cliffhanger kind of person? You know, when you're watching your show or the movie and it gets to the end, you're like, "You didn't finish it. Because now I have to come back." And I was watching a show that I like a couple of weeks ago, and they ended on this really big cliffhanger. And that now enough time has gone by, the next episode hasn't come out. So I'm guessing it's going to be after Christmas before the next one comes out. And it's killing me. I hate cliffhangers. Even the ones you know are coming, like the new Jurassic Park movie is going to come out. And my boys were talking about it. They're all excited. Like, hey, it's going to be the same as all the other ones. But I don't want to ruin it for him, but I said that anyway. So, and then at the end, and I don't know what the movie's going to be about, but I do. And I also know that at the end, there'll be some eggs or something, some dinosaur eggs or something will get lost, because it's going to set us up for the next one. We left our story, the story that we were in the middle of for the last 2 weeks, in a state of suspended, in a cliffhanger. Hey, although I'm sure you probably know what happens in the story. It's a story of Abraham and Isaac and Sarah, and so God had promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child, that they would have a son, and that he, through them, would come God's chosen people, and not just God's chosen people, but through them his chosen people would come a blessing for all of mankind, for all peoples everywhere. But they didn't have a son, and now they were way past the point when they could possibly have a child. And so last week we saw how they took a shortcut. We can't get here where God said we're going to be from there from here. So we'll just go this way, and it didn't work out. It failed miserably, and so we ended up at a cliffhanger, and although it's probably not that horrible cliffhanger, because we probably all know the story, we know how it ends, but today we answer the question, how does a story end? Well, it ends with a miracle. It ends with an impossible birth, with something that wasn't supposed to happen. Go to Genesis chapter 18. We'll read a couple of sections. Genesis 18, I marked 19, so we flip back, okay. And the Lord appeared to him, that's Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant." And then flip down to verse 9. And they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself and saying, "After I'm worn out, my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." He said, "No, you did laugh." Which, that last part, that's why I wanted to read this. There were other places where God gave them the impossible promise. I wanted to read this one, because that little interchange just always cracks me up, because haven't we all had those conversations? You're on one side or the other. You're the parent or the child. "Didn't do it. I saw you. I heard you. I know you did it." And then when you're the child, you know, even if you're older, "I didn't do that. I didn't mean to." "You did. We saw you. We knew you did. And Sarah did that to God," which that cracks me up. That's a funny story. So flip forward about a year later to Genesis chapter 21. We'll start in verse 1. We'll go to verse 7. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 years old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." She was laughing again, but she was giddy. It was really good laughter. It wasn't making fun laughter. It was, "I can't believe it." Why? Because God had fulfilled his promise. And in her words, it was, "Who would have thought? Who would have thought this was an impossible thing?" And in that, we see two things. One, there wasn't any hope of life. She was over 90. He was over 100. Before, we sometimes, I mean, growing up, we'd always focus, you know, on Sunday school. And she was over 90, and he was over 100. And no way that they could either have, he was 100. There's no way they could have children. And we forget, before becoming 90, she had been infertile her whole life. And that's a horrible burden to bear. But you get to the end, and she wasn't fertile before, and even less now. There was no life to be found there. They weren't going to have a child. No hope of life. And God makes life happen. That God brings life where there is no life. That's what's incredible. That's what's in this story. That's what we see. He literally brings his people, his chosen people, out of death, out of where there is no life. The bodies of Abraham and Sarah that were as good as dead, he brings his people out of them. He brings life where there is no life. That's what the purpose of this story is, at least for us today. God brings life where there is no life. He brings life out of death. He makes the impossible happen. Things are born that shouldn't become born. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 17. If you want a study to do with your family later this week, and this is going to be the center of our small group studies throughout this week, Abraham chapter 4, because it ties all of this in, and it ties it in with us, and it makes applications for us. We could have gone here. What did I? Oh, Romans chapter 4. Thank you for correcting me. You wouldn't have found that book if you were in the index looking. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. And anyway, read this chapter with your family sometime this week. It'll make a great devotional. Verse 17, "As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives," look at this is a descriptor of God, "who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." gives life to the dead, and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That's how God works. Isaac wasn't a one-off story. It wasn't a one-time God made a barren woman who was now very advanced in age have a son. No, this is what God does. That's what this verse is saying. This is how God works. This is his modus operandi, the way he normally operates. He brings life out of death. He makes things live that should not live. And so we can look at the story of Isaac. We can say, well, then if that's the way God normally acts, then obviously that story is just, it's a foreshadowing. It's a foreshadowing of another birth that would be an impossible birth that shouldn't have taken place. It would be the person who would fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham, not just in the same way his son fulfilled that promise and was born in an impossible way. The one who would be a blessing to all nations that would come from Abraham was also born in an impossible way. When you come to Jesus' birth, you see that life came where there shouldn't have been life, in the same way that life came where there shouldn't have been life with Isaac and with Abraham and Sarah. So look at Luke chapter 1. We're going to read in chapter 1 for a minute, and then we're going to look at chapter 2. So get ready to flip to the next one. So Luke chapter 1, start in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And the angel said to the virgin, and Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is also called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Again, very similar to what we just read in Romans. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And then flip over to chapter 2, verse 4. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." Another impossible birth, but in this other one, we see the same thing that we saw in the first one. It shouldn't have happened. There wasn't life to be found here. Mary was, she was engaged, but she was a virgin. She couldn't have had a child any more than Sarah could have had a child. There was no possible way that she could have had a child, but God brings life out where there is no life. His Holy Spirit came over her and she gave birth to the Son of God. God brings life where there isn't life. And if you say, what does this have to do with you and I? Well, it has to do a lot with us, because there's something that governs us, that rules over us. It's death. Death is the thing that we can't escape its control. It fills us with just a boding fear that we know it's coming. We have mirrors. We can look in them. We know that we're not the way we were 5 years ago, 10 years ago. We can't escape from aging and physical death. It's everyone's common destiny. It's what happens to us. That's just there. It's over us. And it's not just our physical death. There's also death on the inside of us, because we know even what other people can't see. We know our thoughts and our desires, and we know we're bad. We're not as good as we want anybody else to think we are. And no matter how good other people think we are, we still know our badness, our wickedness inside of us. That's death eating away at us on the inside. And that causes us to know that there's judgment, punishment coming. There's an encounter with our Creator, and death will come out of that as well. Death in all of its forms, physical and spiritual and eternal, hovers over us and governs us. And in these stories, we find hope for that, because our God is the God who brings life out of death. He makes things live that shouldn't live. He frees us from the control and the fear of death. That's what salvation is. That's what God gives us in the middle of our death, where there shouldn't be life. He gives us life. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to this description, and tell me if this isn't a parallel to what God did with Sarah and with Mary, bringing life where there shouldn't have been life, where there couldn't have been life, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it continues, but we'll stop. That'd be another good one to chapter to finish on a family devotion this week. God brings life out of death. It's what he does. He didn't just do it with Sarah. He didn't just do it with Mary. He does it with you and I. He brings life where there is no life, where there's no hope. Look at the first verses of that, what we just read in chapter 2. Look at that. When you were dead, you were dead on the inside, because you rebelled against your Creator, and your desires would pull you away from him, prone to wander. I know that everything in me would pull me away from him. I'm not good. I'm dead. I have no inclination to turn to him. I'm a dead person. A dead person can't do anything. Dead in my rebellion, I'm condemned. I'm destined for condemnation for all of eternity. I'm dead. There's no life that can be found there, and I'm under the rule of the prince of the power of the air. I'm following him. I'm not a Satanist, but I am, because I'm being ruled by the one who is the chief rebel against my Creator. I don't want to find God. I'm dead, and God brings life out of death. But God made you alive. Made you alive. That's in Christ Jesus. Together with Christ, he seated you in heavenly. He made you part of his family. He made you alive. He put his spirit inside of you. You're a new person. That's what God does. He brings life out of death. He pours his grace on us, and he makes us become new people. He forgives us. He forgives us our sin. He forgives us our trespasses, our rebellion against him. Us looking at our Creator saying, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. He forgives us that, and he puts his spirit inside of us. It makes us new people and gives us new desires, and he constantly changes us after that. He makes us new people and more like his son. And you say, well, okay, we know when Sarah had birth. We know when Mary had birth, because a baby was born. When does that birth happen? When does God make us alive? He makes us alive when we turn to him and we surrender to him, when we repent and are baptized, when we tell Jesus, you can be my Savior and my Lord. You can be the one who tells me what to do. I'm giving myself to you. And we come out of the water, we become new people. And God changes us on the inside. He brings life where there was death before. That's what God does. He calls into existence things that don't exist. He brings life where there is death. So what do we do with that? What do we take away from these three stories? Sarah and Isaac and Mary and Jesus and you and I. What do we take away from that? When we look at a God who makes life happen when there's death, we should live our lives in the life that God gives. That's what we should do. And if you say, well, I'm not in that life, I've not surrendered, I've never had that moment where I've said yes to him and I've repented in my heart and my mind and I've been baptized and I came up out of the water, and that's never happened to me. If it hasn't happened to me, then you're outside of Jesus. You're outside of life. You don't have protection from death. You don't have any confidence that you can hold on to when you confront the inevitable, your mortality and your wickedness that we all have. But you can receive true life. You can be born again when you give yourself to Jesus and you repent and are baptized. Then you become God's dearly beloved child. You become a new person. That's the beauty of God making life happen on the inside of you and I. In this community, when you're ready to make that decision, tell someone. You can repent. You can be baptized. And if you are a Christian, say, well, I have that life, so I guess no application for me. Oh, but there is, especially as we go into the Christmas season when we're going to be surrounded with what we should always be remembering, but we're going to be surrounded with memories of Jesus being born. You can't drive to your neighbor's house without seeing nativity scenes, and there's a baby in it, or maybe depending on, you know, your family tradition, the baby doesn't get put in until the 24th, or however it works. We're reminded Jesus was born, God brought life where there shouldn't have been life, and he could do that in us. We should be overcome with gratitude. If we've received life, we should live our life. I know it's impossible to do this because we have other stuff to think about. But we should always be as giddy as Sarah was when her baby was born. I can't believe it. Everybody's going to laugh with me. This is the most, who would have thought, who would have believed? That's how you and I should be. I've rebelled against my creator. I don't deserve life. I deserve death, eternal death. And he's put his spirit inside of me, and he's made me his son, and he's called me his own. He said that he loves me, and that I'm part of his family, and that I'll be with him for all of eternity. And that is incredible. And I know that even now I don't deserve that. I never have, and I never will. And he loves me. That's incredible. We should be overcome. That's why we take the Lord's Supper every week, so that, we're overcome with, I can't believe how incredible it is that he gave me life. We should be overcome with thankfulness, and we should be generous. We should share it. We should share that life with other people. We should go to the people that you're going to run into over this holiday season in your family, and known them forever, and you know, no hope for them. I know what holidays look like for them, and if I can even catch them in a sober moment, they're not going to even want to know. They never have, never will. They're beyond dead. Well, our God brings life out of death. He makes very dead people come alive. And so speak the gospel. Speak the gospel to them. Speak the gospel that in Christ there is life and they can be made new and reconciled with their creator. And what words will you use and how will that look? Well, I don't know. I don't know what the conversation will be, but you have the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian, and he will guide you. He'll tell you when to speak, and he'll give you words to speak. Just be prepared to speak the gospel as you are with people this holiday season. Speak the gospel and share the life that you have been given in Christ. Why don't we stand and we'll pray, and then we'll sing together. God, we come to you right now and we thank you because you are so good. Whenever we read these stories of how you make the impossible happen, how you make dead people come to life, how you save us, how you make us alive in Christ, that is incredible. And we're overcome with gratitude. Once again, we're overcome with thankfulness, and we can't believe that not only do you do that, but you've done it in us. So God, I pray that you would help us to share this with other people and to not forget what you've done, so that we are constantly being overwhelmed with gratitude as your Spirit reminds us that you've made us come alive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.